Welcome back to the America Pray Now podcast, a podcast for people of prayer. Today we're joined by Dr. Mark Belisles, a pastor, historian, and global teacher whose passion is helping nations apply biblical worldview strategies for societal and governmental development. From mentoring leaders to exploring the faith of America's founders, Dr. Belisles brings deep insight and a heart for revival. Get ready for a conversation rooted in truth, history, and the transforming power of Christ. We'll join America Pray Now Assistant Director Ken Miller as he speaks with Pastor Mark about the role of prayer in his life.
Mark, God bless you. Thanks for joining us once again.
Glad to, Ken. It's a real privilege for me too.
Mark, for those who may not know you and your ministry, tell us a little bit about yourself, where you're living, where your ministry is headquartered, and how you roll.
Sure. Yeah. So I was, first off, a full-time pastor for 35 years, but very early in my ministry, I began to focus on really equipping leaders, teaching how to think about transformation of society, and so developed a variety of biblical worldview kind of courses and materials, books I've written with Stephen McDowell at first, working to establish the Providence Foundation. He's primarily just runs that now, but then I created something called the Global Transformation Network, because I really expanded beyond the United States to focus on equipping leaders on a global scale. We have about 50 countries where we're equipping leaders today. And we, but here in America, especially, that sort of branch of leadership equipping is called the America Transformation Company. And kind of like the idea of company in the sense of, a core band of people working in concert together, kind of like the Plymouth Company that sent a core of people to come and establish the Plymouth Colony, or the Virginia Company came to establish the Virginia Colony. And the idea of committed people working together from all spheres of life, that's what the idea is. So the American Transformation Company is really in America what it's known as that I lead.
And where are you headquartered?
I'm based in Charlottesville, Virginia, Thomas Jefferson's hometown. And it's also shaped a lot of my research on America, history of Thomas Jefferson, and that kind of thing. So, yeah.
Awesome. You mentioned at the start that you've been were, and in a way you still are, a pastor. You have a pastor's heart. Mm-hmm. But over the course of the years that you've been in ministry, both as a pastor and now leading this ministry that you have aptly called America Transformation Company. And we'll stick with America for now, since this is America Pray Now. But what understanding do you have now that perhaps you didn't have when you started? What assumptions did you make starting out that have been shaped by your experience? Perhaps your perspective has evolved over time. Tell us a little bit about the journey that you've been on.
Yeah, it's a good question. When I started writing and speaking about these things, I was shaped very much by, first off, just American history. I was very early influenced by a lot of the colonial American pastor, histories I would read about, and that shaped my thinking of what it really means to be a pastor. Was so different from what maybe typical Bible school or seminary training. I got from out of just research of colonial sermons and many other things like that, of what really brought about the blessing of God on America through the leadership of the pastors. And I tried to emulate and, model some of that myself, but probably where it grew even more in over the years was through the travel I had on a global scale. I began to look through the lens of what God's plan is for nations, not just America, but truly what are the overall really fundamentals for all nations. When Jesus said, "Go and make disciples of all nations," that there is a sort of transcendent worldview and agenda, you could say, that God has for every nation. And probably I learned how to make some distinctions between just might be just American culture versus truly biblical transformational culture. And that's probably how I grew over the years more than anything. And so and the wonderful thing about that is, I have a absolute confidence because of this, is that what I know, the things that I'm emphasizing are not just for America. They truly, and they're not just good human ideas, but they're the biblical truths that truly will bring transformational impact if we as Christian leaders apply them. So that's one of the main things I learned.
It's quite an experience that you've just described over decades now. I want to dig into a little bit of that, though, if we could just kind of peel back a little bit of the onion, if you will. You mentioned, for example, American history and your study of American history and the role of pastors. Tell me about the role of pastors at our founding. And by founding, I think maybe we need to define the term, what is our founding? Because the discovery, so-called, of America was much earlier than our establishment as an independent nation. And there were periods during which pastors played a prominent role, more or less, and then there was falling away in some parts. But over a period, maybe 150 years or so. Would you say, would that be fair to say from the time of Plymouth, which is what you mentioned earlier as sort of a part of your title or your ministry name, from 1620 to 1770, that period of time during which America was founded, there was something at work and the pastors were part of that. Tell us about your impressions of that today, looking back to then. And then I'm going to ask you, and maybe you can weave it into your answer, but I really would be interested to know, do you see any common themes to perhaps a refounding or a reforming of America today?
No, I think it's clear to me when in that 150 years of the sort of colonial period of American history that pastors were, absolutely critical in more than just, caring for the personal spiritual lives of their flocks. I mean, I think this is the what's really stood out to me myself is just seeing how they saw their role as not just maybe personal blessing of personal spiritual growth of individuals, but they saw their role as also in the context of sort of building their communities, building their nation. And so to that end, they had very intentional discipleship teaching in their sermons, in their other kind of personal, ministry, activities that was focused around, okay, how can we raise up godly governors, government officials? How can we equip them to be, and how they think, first off, and but then also not just in their obviously as Christians, if they get then they are maybe are born again, they have good character. But how they think, what's their worldview, so that when it came to policy making, they were different from maybe someone who's not a Christian and who brought that worldview into their policy making. And I just did another kind of a little course this earlier this week on focused on New England, and I was teaching from this huge, massive work by Cotton Mather, who was a pastor around the beginning of the 1700s, who wrote all about the 1600s and that from 1620 to about 1700, the Puritan New England kind of society that was described by Cotton Mather, which was would just blow most modern Christians' minds. The kind of focus that they had very intentionally on building a Christian civilization. Today, a lot of times people talk about Christian nationalism, everything as if it's a terrible thing. But you know, if you read kind of what that history of that period, like in this colonial time, it's just incredibly deep in its intentional alignment with biblical truth, biblical principles as applied to society, whether it's education, the universities, planting Harvard, directing economic institutions, educational institutions, political institutions. And this was the thing that was really amazing, and it shaped not just in New England, but really in all of the colonies. There's some degree of similarity of that. And that's really the idea of, I'll say it this way. One pastor said it this way, in a nice little way of remembering. In America, people made the laws, but the church made the people. And that really was that kind of role. The church saw they need to make people, shape people who are useful for every sphere of society.
That is a powerful summation. That's excellent. People made the laws, but the church made the people.
Yeah. Today, I think, and there's a, it seems to me, most modern churches, pastors don't really have that intentionality about that concept. You know, it's a little more, you know, just grow their church, grow the people's personal lives, but they don't really think in a contextual way for building
Yeah.
leaders for the nation.
Do you have, and of course, pastors are trained in many cases in seminaries in America. How much of a foothold or a toehold do you have in some of the seminaries or Bible schools across the country?
I personally do not have much direct connections to them. It would just be in the broader sense of a lot of pastors, a lot of people who get my books or have been through some of our seminars and training, maybe read our, you know, my blog or newsletters or things. But that would be more indirect. I wish I had more direct, but it's not really
Yeah.
something I have.
So pastors, and this is just drawing from what you just said there, Mark. Pastors are either they come to Bible training, seminary or Bible school with a predisposition, perhaps based on prior acquaintance with materials like you publish or materials that you make available. They either come with that, or they somehow are acquainted, become acquainted with it, maybe through a member of their congregation or
Yeah.
some other way. It hasn't been institutionalized
No.
in our tr Bible training.
Probably 100 years, 150 years ago, it started being a shift came in a lot of the seminaries away from a comprehensive worldview approach in the content of the theology to more of a restrictive pietistic kind of approach of just, you know, religious training, not
Yeah.
comprehensive way. So yeah.
So maybe we have some pastors listening to our conversation. What would you, I know our pastor up here in Northern Virginia, it was through the minute, and I know you know David Barton, and but he had mentioned in one of his election sermons, he said that he hadn't really given much thought to an election sermon, and he had been pastoring for many, many years. But it was through an acquaintance or through a conversation with David Barton that he became convicted that maybe I should look into an election sermon. And
Yeah.
now he gives an annual election sermon, much like our founders
Yeah.
would be accustomed to. But for a pastor who may be listening to us and wondering, how do I tap into this stream? How do I investigate? What would you tell them? What can you share with them that would give them some guidance, maybe even some hope that there are resources available and there's a community out there of people, pastors.
Yeah, no, there is. There's I know a lot, and that's it's still, I would say, the minority of pastors, but yeah, there's a lot of great resources. There's books, materials you can get, in fact, just reprints of some of the top-notch colonial sermons that'll give a sense of, wow, what kind of content should pastors be teaching in American history? There's materials like that, as well as just yeah, a lot of just books and or blogs and newsletters today that can be great resources. You can obviously just contact me through the American Transformation Company or America Company, and that online or whatever is a beginning source. We can connect things to you.
Awesome.
Yeah.
Awesome. Yeah, that's good because pastors are they're busy people, and if others like yourself have already plowed the ground, they can reap some of the fruit of your labor,
Yeah,
and
I'm
I think
trying,
that.
especially in this, all between now and next July of next year, for the 250th anniversary of American independence. In my own blog, I'm trying to bring a lot of this kind of evidence of the role of pastors in American history, as well as just of the Christian leadership in society
Yes.
that really is what made American independence possible. So just you could just follow my blog. That would be something that might be a benefit.
Where would a pastor, and frankly, where would someone who perhaps is not a pastor but is listening to us and says, I really want to get this information to my pastor or to my church leaders, where would you direct them to go?
Yeah, well, I'll say my blog is on Substack. It's called Transform Nation at Substack, if you know where to, you can look that up. You could probably even find it by my name, Mark Belisles, but Transform Nation. It's not kind of all one word, Transform Nation, on Substack. It would be Google that, you'll find it. That would be, and there's certain amount of things that are just free there. Some are extra for subscribers. That a lot of great resources there.
Sure, that's excellent. The considering the challenges we face as a nation, and we're reminded of that even here in Virginia, as we are in the midst of an election season. Seems like every year is an election year in Virginia.
It is. It never, there's
It
never a
never
break.
ends. So the temptation to be apathetic, because every year it's like we're training for the Super Bowl.
Yeah,
But considering the challenges we face in America and recognizing where we've come from, which is where you've just alluded to and commented on, what hope do we have for the future? What hope do you have for the future of America? And what would a true biblical revival look like in America?
Well, I have hope. I believe that in some ways, events that we're seeing, just like the reaction to the martyrdom of Charlie Kirk, for example,
Yes.
the kind of response that is where people are saying, "I want to, learn more. I want to get involved now. I want to do these things." That gives me a lot of hope, because it really says, when there's courageous leadership that's out there, that's what people are hungering for. And instead of them being intimidated and shrinking back when there's maybe suffering such as what happened to Kirk, or there's tragedy like this, that the fact that people are more like saying, "I want to now get more involved," it gives me a lot of hope for our country. That to me shows there's something. And this is, of course, throughout history, is a lot of times the blood of the martyrs is seed for the church, as Tertullian said. There's It's and so things like that are encouraging. I know that there's in some ways you can see there is a hunger out there after so many years of, I think, of apathy or of intimidation by a lot of pastors into silence, a lot of Christian leaders. There seems to be a stirring going on in our country, and that's hopeful. And I really believe that potentially, like this upcoming 250th anniversary year, is maybe a divine moment where, as we are remembering history, God will maybe open the ears that have been closed for so many citizens to recover God's hand in our history, not just history, but not just pride in our nation, but awareness of God's purposes for us as a nation. That maybe, maybe this is opportunity. This is what I'm praying for myself and talking to a lot of other leaders, saying, let's take advantage of this and let's get as much information out there. And maybe in this prophetic moment, there's a window of opportunity for the spiritual amnesia as our as a nation in a way can be healed. And for the America to wake up. So I'm hopeful. I believe God's giving us a chance.
Amen. God has he's a God of another chance. As you do pray, I'm interested to know, Mark, how do you pray? What scriptures inspire you in your prayer for America and for the revival that we so desperately need and pray for? But is there a pattern in your prayer life that perhaps you could share that would help us and help others listening to focus their prayers so that we would see what we all seem to desire, which is God to return or restore America to its godly roots and godly purpose.
Yeah, I tell you what I believe is important, and this is what I do and I teach others to do, and which is going back to what I said earlier about how sort of going around the world and also just through a lot of my research or church history, I've seen one thing that's really clear. That's one of the things that must happen for truly a nation to be transformed is united corporate prayer. In for the di that's focused on the nation, or is focused on the city or the community and the nation at large. And when I say that, so in other words, obviously there's a lot of churches have prayer meetings and prayer groups, but a lot of times they're more can be just self-focused. Our individual needs. We need a job. Need someone needs healing. Someone's going through marriage problems, wherever, and all those are valuable prayer meetings themselves, of course. But we have to have united corporate prayer. This is what stands out to me in church histories when that has happened. And you can look at American history within the Great Awakenings that have happened and the prayer revivals at different times, the 1857 prayer revivals, the beginning in New York City, where kind of the ground zero was today, or a lot of other campus prayer movements, and in different times we've had these. And it's corporate prayer that tends to be focused on the nation, not, what's going on, what are the dangers of our nation, what are the things that we need to be praying about. Now, and I would take it to a whole nother level. Of course, there's two scriptures that I think are valuable here. One is clearly in like in 1 Timothy, where Paul says, first of all, pray for those who are in authority. I think Paul was very serious. It should be first of all. It's like we need to be praying for government leaders. We need, as Paul is saying, this needs to be a priority. And I think it cannot just be, oh, let's an add-on later on. Paul says this should be central, praying for government leadership. Praying for, I think, when I would even say authority of all spheres. I would talk about for leadership of the universities, leadership of the media institutions, leadership of the corporations and businesses, leadership of so many sectors of society. I think is all important, but certainly for those who are in authority in terms of governance. I think that's critical, number one. Number two, and this is and it kind of related to what I was just saying, is a verse that guides, that makes me really think of very intentionally in my prayers, is what Jesus said one time. He said about casting out demons. He said, I think it's in Matthew 12. I don't have it right in front of me. He talks about when a spirit goes out from someone, it's cast out. He talks about how it wanders around looking for a place, and then it comes back to where it was cast out from, and if it finds it just empty, it returns there. And I think there's a principle here Jesus is giving us, that when we're praying for a nation, sometimes we might, have a big prayer meeting, a big prayer rally, and sometimes a big, event where we're asking God to do something about the problems we face in our cities and our nations. But and that's great. We almost and often we might even sense spiritually a breakthrough. Wow, we really did spiritual warfare. It was powerful in our prayers. We sense, God heard us. And that's very good, but the thing is, it's not just praying against darkness. It's you can cast out darkness through our prayers, if you will. I think this is the principle Jesus is saying, but then we've got to pray for something else, not just to push out the demons, so to speak, of our nations, the spiritual darkness, but pray for where they were entrenched before to be filled with better leaders. This is really critical, because if in a sense it's like in a battle, if you take the high ground in a key strategic battle, but then you don't, if you don't, in other words, you might be in a battle and you take it, but if you don't hold that ground, if you don't then have a plan to put new, troops or in that spot, well then you're going to lose that ground and you're just fighting that same battle over and over and over. And I think what I'm trying to get at, this has guided me a lot into saying, okay, if we pray in a certain way for our country, our city, let's pray now then in a very intentional way. Okay, God, give us, raise up a Christian, godly mayor in my town now, in my community, and we just really focus on the replacement of what was bad. Let's focus for pray for new leadership. Let's pray God to give leaders, and we can be very specific, go through kind of, the key fundamentals of worldview. God, give us a man who understands the idea of limited government. Give us, God, a man who understands your biblical truth about, the different, jurisdictional approaches to problem solving instead of just the world's way of thinking. Give us people who understand, how to really govern your way. And you can go very specific, praying for leaders in these positions to be raised up. Pray for training programs. Pray for effective, political training programs to be put in place. Pray for good, discipleship movements to emerge to help fill in that gap. I go to another verse. I'll hear is a third key verse that helps me is Ezekiel 22. Probably a lot of prayer people would be familiar with this, where it talks about, I sought for a man to stand in the gap, to make up that hedge and the wall. And God says that, but I couldn't find him. I could not find one. And therefore my judgment came. Ezekiel 22, I think verse 30 and 31. But what before God said that, he wasn't, by the way, talking about people of prayer themselves being the ones who stand in the gap. That's actually, it's not talking about intercessors there. He talks about four categories of leadership that are key to standing in the gap in a nation. And when and Ezekiel basically tells the people of Israel, I saw first off among, and this is easy to remember, among the priests of the land, or basically the pastors. I look for someone there who would do what needs to be done among the church leadership, and I couldn't find one. That's the first P. The second says, then I sought among the princes of the land for someone to make up that hedge, to stand the gap. And I couldn't find them. Basically, that's political leaders. Then he says, I sought among the prophets someone who would do the right thing among the prophets of the land. And that would be what I would call the social strategist, the activist. And I could not find anyone. So there's three P's, priests or pastors, princes or political leaders, prophets, social reformers. And then the fourth one, he says, I sought just among the people of the land. The fourth P is just general people, anyone that would stand up and do what is needed and not be selfish, but come to the forefront where the battle is raging, stand in that gap there, do provide leadership for the community, leadership for the nation. So that fourth P, even among the people, says, I could not find those leaders. And therefore, the judge, I had to bring judgment upon the nation. So here's what, again, I would say our prayers, I believe, should absolutely be deliberately focused. And we could just take those four categories. Let's pray for new leadership to arise from the pastors, from the political leaders, from the social strategists, the prophets, I call them. That's what it would be, and the people. God, give us leaders who will step forth and take leadership, take the responsibility that is needed, bring solutions to the problems. That's where we got to pray in a sense. That fills in the empty spot. So when we pray against darkness, those demons can't come back. We hold that ground. That's really what guides a lot of my intercession and prayer. And I believe if we even have community prayer meetings focused that way, I think we'll be a lot more effective.
Excellent. Wow. Yeah, and as you saw me looking down, I'm looking in the scriptures. I'm looking well, I'll confirm for you that it was Matthew 12, perhaps beginning around verse 43, where it talks
Good.
about cleaning out the unclean spirits. And if we don't refill with something biblical, we see seven times worse come in.
Yeah.
And I mean, I think of our cities. You mentioned New York City, for example, where there was a revival preceding, by the way, the Civil War.
Yeah.
But God, in his infinite mercy, mixed mercy with judgment and gave people a revival in the midst of a coming chaos of that war. But that was 100 and many years ago. But we see it in our cities today. And yeah, so wow, that's so powerful, Mark. And then in Ezekiel 22, I was also looking at Ezekiel 33, which sort of is an application perhaps of the principles that you're outlining, or that Ezekiel's outlining and that you're highlighting from Ezekiel chapter 22. And that's Ezekiel 22, beginning with verse 23.
Yeah.
Where it goes down, as you say, it's prophets, priests, princes, and people. That's what an alliteration. I love it. I love that.
Yeah, easy to remember. It's amazing sometimes how scripture can even be very helpful that way.
Yes. This is so good. Because we're giving people, and you're giving me, as you always do, but you're giving us tools. A rubric, if you will, or a pattern for prayer. I mean, Jesus gave us that with the Lord's Prayer. And, if we have no other way of praying, that's a perfectly good and legitimate prayer to pray, frankly, almost any time.
Yeah.
Pray this way, he said, and he showed them how to pray. But I really appreciate you outlining some of these patterns. And then Paul's prayer from 1 Timothy chapter 2. The first few verses there, where he speaks about praying for those in authority. I love how you expand authority. We think of civil authority, we think of government, but it's civil government. There's government in the home, there's government in the church, there's a government in anybody's workplace, there's a boss. And then there are people who support. There's a mission, and if you're not supporting the mission, well, your days of employment may be coming to an end. We have to get serious about doing the Lord's will in prayer. And but we're not left without a pattern. We're not left without principles of prayer, and we're not left without power. Tell us a little about the power of prayer, Mark. I know you've seen answers to prayer.
Amazing.
And the power behind our prayers is the Spirit of God moves through our words. That's hard to conceive of, frankly. But when you see it, it's kind of like the wind. You don't know where it comes from, but you can see the effects. Tell us, if you would, in the few moments we have remaining, maybe some of the highlights of accounts that you could share with us, personal accounts of instances where you've seen answers to prayers that you've prayed or the people you've been leading have prayed for their nation, perhaps, or even here in America.
I'll just give one example of I think amazing impact, which is is years ago I went to Ukraine, was doing a lot of teaching in seven or eight cities, all well over 10,000 Christian leaders, Christians I was teaching in Ukraine. This was in 2003, 2004, and I remember after doing a lot of teaching about what it takes to transform a nation, the Christians got involved in a political, race. There was an election coming up later that year for president, and the Christians there in Ukraine got involved for the first time in their lives. They never really did it before, but they really mobilized, got involved, and kind of shocked the Ukrainian situation, because all of a sudden this Christian man got the most votes for president, and the outgoing president of Ukraine was aligned with Russia, and this new Christian man who was being elected, that really got the most votes for president, was more aligned away from Russia toward the West. And so it was a kind of a unexpected result in that election, and the international observers there said, he got the most votes, but the government said no, it was this other man who was more pro-Russia that got the most votes. So it was clearly corruption that was involved. And so the Christians went into serious prayer, and in the context of a really peaceful protest, many of the pastors that I knew got on the phone with each other, with her all across the nation, and they said, let's all go to Kiev, to the central square, Independence Square there, and we've got to stand in the gap. Now, this is this idea. We've got to pray for God to do something. And they gathered there, and in a way it was kind of a protest, but it was more of a just a prayer meeting is really what it was. And hundreds of thousands of Christians gathered in the central square in Kiev in 2004. And it became known as the Orange Revolution, but it was a prayer revolution more than anything else. And it was a powerful thing. Those Christians stood in the gap. It was winter time in Ukraine, and they stayed there a whole month. They did not leave until they felt like there was going to be a breakthrough. It was all completely peaceful. And they didn't, and you can imagine a month. So many times, how did they do that? Well, also many pastors in this, many churches in the city brought blankets and food and helped them to say, don't quit, stand firm until God does something. And finally it did. And their Supreme Court, to everyone's surprise, which is communist members of their Supreme Court, was managed to somehow shock everybody and said, oh, it was a fraudulent election. There must be a whole new election. And when this happened, there was way too much light for the cheaters, the corruption to work. Everyone was aware of what had happened. And this time that Christian man won the election again, really, and became president. And of course, there's a war going on in Ukraine today. Why? Well, basically because of it started there. The Christians led a break from the old ways of Ukraine's alignment with Russia at that point, and they wanted to be free. And of course, Russia doesn't like it and has been doing ever since things to try to, they've tried to assassinate leaders, bribe leaders. They finally invaded in Crimea in 2014 or whatever it was, and then now. And I have to say, in that sense, I so much admire. I know many, even pastors, sometimes they're on the front lines fighting for their freedom today, And we need to keep them in prayers. But the thing is, prayer was what was answered at that moment that changed the whole direction of a nation. It was an amazing thing that no one expected to ch change the court, to change the politics, but not without suffering. They still are enduring suffering to this day, but without that breakthrough, they would still just be in bondage. And so there's just one modern story, quite amazing, quite profound.
That is a profound story, and that's a powerful story. And yes, they are still working it out, aren't they?
Yeah.
We must continue to pray for that situation to be resolved. The bloodletting is so horrendous, frankly. And it's almost as if in Ukraine, the churches are under so much pressure, pastors and leaders being put in prison for speaking up. It's really tragic. But in the midst of that, I'm happy to hear what you're saying. You saw the seed of, or the fruit of the prayers. And yes, maybe it looks pretty bleak now, but perhaps it foreshadows something even greater still to come, a revival
Amen.
and a reformation, even in that nation. That would be awesome. I'm reminded of what Paul said in, was it Acts 17? 25 or 26, where he said that it's God who ordained the boundaries and the sea in the times for nations.
Yes, indeed.
And he said, so that, and there's the purpose statement, so that they would seek after God.
Yeah.
And so I often look at, and I'm not making, this is not to make light of any of the suffering of people or nations at all, but so much of our suffering as a nation and among the nations is a consequence of people not seeking God. And it just goes from bad to worse until people seek God. Look at what in the book of Exodus, where it says God acknowledged their pain once they, because they groaned and they sought after God. And then he sent a deliverer in Moses. And Moses didn't negotiate with Pharaoh. People, you know, we think, oh, he went 10 times and each, you know, he made the same. He made the same request each time. It was not a negotiation. It was a declaration. It was like, no, you're going to see it my way. You're going to see it God's way. It's just a matter of time before you make up your mind to just go along. And finally, he had no choice when the angel of death finally visited. We pray it doesn't get to that point because rather Pharaoh could have released them before that, although that would have been a different history book. But he chose not to. Mark, we could continue this conversation, but we probably should, in fairness to you and as well to our listeners, let's bring this to a conclusion. Is there any parting thoughts you would want to share in summarizing kind of where you feel we are as a nation, America, maybe an urge to give us an injunction to pray? And maybe would you also close us in prayer? And at some point as well, just give us again your website address so that we can go there and people who want to get your newsletter or receive your Substack updates, that would be awesome too.
I think I appreciate so much America Pray Now, and very very much value that. Again, what just the summary that I think and what America Pray Now itself embodies is this idea is that we're not just praying for our personal needs, we're praying with a focus upon the nation, and especially the point that I've tried to emphasize here today is focus for on God, not just focus against evil, casting it out, but for new leaders to arise, for God to strengthen, empower, equip, and put in position in those gaps in the wall, so to speak, in our communities, our nation, better leaders. We've got to pray for that. So that's my summary there.
That's a great summary. Thank you very much for sharing that. How can people follow your ministry? How can they hear from you going forward?
You could just go to americacompany.org. Americacompany.org is a website, but also, again, Transform Nation on Substack. Transform Nation is for my blog, and feel free to reach out in any way, find resources. A lot of the resources, the books I have, are something at a website called americapublications.com. americapublications.com. Any of these resources, please let us serve you. You know, one of the books I use even globally is it's in a series of books, and this one's called How Nations Cast Out Their Demons.
Oh, wow.
It's a small, not a lengthy book, but it kind of talks some of what I said today about corporate prayer for the nation and filling in that positive things where we, instead of just casting out the what's bad, praying for, you know, for good leadership.
Is that the book you use when you do teach overseas?
It's one of them. Yeah, I have
That's
like
one
a
of them.
I have one called National Transformation, which is kind of like the America's Providential History book that you're familiar with
Yeah.
in the past, but it's more international focused, not so much American focused, but a book called National Transformation. Then I have this is like a little five book set of smaller five books, all on what the theme is, Christ's strategy for discipling the nations. So this one is kind of how nations cast out their demons. There's another one is how nations take up their serpents. It's about politics. How nations speak new tongues. It's about intellectual messaging, changing the thinking. How
Oh, wow.
nations drink deadly things without being harmed. That's about economic transformation, basically making money without being corrupted, and how nations lay hands on their sick, the in their nation, which is social needs and healing of marriages, families, and many different things. So basically, it's five things: spiritual, intellectual, political, economic, and social. Five areas of society that these five books kind of address. So more very these are more like best practices, really practical.
Yeah.
Of that's my global training is based on these books.
And thank you for your years, your decades of devotion to the mission and to your ministry. And would you, with that in mind, Mark, let me invite you to just close us in prayer, close our conversation out, and
Okay.
yeah.
Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you. You are the Lord over history. You're the God who rules over all the nations, the King of Kings. And we thank you for that. This is always the reality, even though sometimes, Lord, we always sense sometimes concern, worries about trends, about sinful behavior, about bad policies. We see a lot of the things that are, you know, if we just read the news, we could really be depressed and fearful. But Lord, we know with confidence that you said, if my people who call by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from the wicked ways, then you promise you will hear from heaven and forgive our sins, and most importantly, heal our land. Lord, we pray for the healing of our land. We pray in this season before us. I pray, Father, this year, next year, during the 250th anniversary of independence, would you heal our land? Would you awaken us from any lethargy? Would you, Father, bring to the citizenry of the United States in a much larger way an awareness of our calling as a nation, of your hand in our history? Would you just break the spiritual amnesia off of our nation? Would you help us to come back to understanding and respecting the biblical principles of that our forefathers did lay at the beginning, but which we've abandoned, which we've corrupted so much? Help us, Holy Spirit. Forgive us for our neglect, and turn us around in this nation. We pray especially, Lord, that you would raise up from among the priests and the prophets and the princes and the people of the land, new leaders to come to step forward and take responsibility to lead in our communities, our cities, our states, and on the federal level, national level. Raise up new leaders, better leaders. Grant us this mercy, Father, to give us leaders that will stop the judgment that you would have to bring, Lord, in your righteousness, should we fail to do this. Come, Holy Spirit, we ask you, and we just thank you for hearing our prayers today. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the America Pray Now podcast. If you have enjoyed these podcasts, we also publish a magazine on prayer that is free of charge and can be delivered directly to your home. You can sign up for this magazine on our website at americapraynow.com. In addition to our weekly podcast, we also meet in 16 different cities every month to pray in person. Most of our in-person prayer meetings are in Virginia, and we also have meetings in Maryland, West Virginia, Delaware, and North Carolina. Please see our websites for times and dates. Until next time, may God bless you.